Hello and welcome to the Conversations Podcast. This is Annie Ward, and I am the administrative assistant here at Cypress Creek Church. And today we are going to be discussing serving abundantly. And I'm very excited about this particular podcast because I have two people that I like to not only talk to, but also learn from. And so I hope you welcome, help me welcome, our executive pastor, Taylor Christensen.
Hello, hello.
Hi, Taylor.
Feels so weird.
I know, right? And Mary Dunn, one of our community group leaders, Women in Action, not only in our church, but in the Wimberley community. Welcome, Mary.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here.
Yeah. Thanks. Well, I learned from the best, Taylor, right? Listening to you intro us for so long. So I'm really grateful to be here. And who better to have talking about service than the both of y'all? Because of the way you live your lives, because of the way you lead in the church. And so what I really kind of wanted to start with was this idea of God wanting more for us than from us. And that has been said a couple of times throughout this sermon series. But I would really love to hear from y'all personally about what that experience was like. And yeah, so let's just start there. Yeah. And it would be okay for you to start, Mary, what that was like for you.
Well, I think I'm the oldest person in the room by about three decades. So I'm going to just go ahead and speak from experience that a lot of times, you know, in my life, God has nudged me to do something that is way outside my comfort zone. And I'll start, we've done the baby bottle campaign. So serving in a pregnancy resource center, that was a huge jump for me. I had a friend who invited me to do that. And I said no for so long because for all the reasons. But anyway, when I finally ended up doing it, there was no question that I was more blessed than I would ever believe I blessed anybody in that room, in the counseling room. And so I think that is one way that God wants more for us. He wants to give us the blessing of serving. And I think the other thing is, as soon as we're outside of ourselves, right, as soon as we take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on someone else, that is also a blessing because our ego steps to the side, or I hope that our ego steps to the side for a minute and says, okay, I can step in and do that. So I have found in all my service type things, including community group, you know, 3 years ago when my community group coworker called me and said, you want to do a community group? I was like, no, that I can't do that. You know, that I don't know enough, you know, I did all the things. And she was like, well, just do it for one semester. And I served for one semester and I thought, now I can't walk away. So again, what he wants for us are his blessings, and how he gives us those is through our service, yes. I think.
Yes, I think about what he can do through us is imaginably more than I could ever imagine. And I feel like that's so much of the story of my life and the way that God has. I shared on Sunday, but I grew up in the church. I had amazing parents that still model to this day what it's like to be in ministry and to sacrifice and serve in ways, especially when no one else is looking or knows all the extent of it. So I'm super grateful for that heritage and that upbringing. And yet, so much of just even through college, getting connected to Crosstalk and having opportunities to step up and serve and being asked to do things outside my comfort zone that I was like, no way. I remember distinctly, Mary, you bringing up community group. I remember when I got asked to facilitate for the first time. I wasn't even leading. They just said, hey, here's the outline with the questions. Can you be the facilitator? And I was mortified. I was like, I was probably stumbling and muttering through the word, what time in your life? I mean, I just was like, it was so much pressure. And yet to think back to just how God had so much more planned than I could have ever imagined as a freshman at Texas State. And so, and continually pushing. And so I think, yeah, there's so many analogies here that I could use. I thought about one, so I was like, it's probably not good to, or like I nixed them from the list, but things like how your dentist tells you to floss and no one wants to floss, but like, and there's nothing in it for the dentist, obviously. And so I thought about that last week when Jose was talking about giving, because in some ways you could say, well, yeah, he's the pastor. He's kind of asking us to give, but really, I mean, that truest heart of God wants for you, not from you, really comes down to the idea of just like you know, taking care of your body or doing these things where it's like, it's not really going to affect the person next to you. It's just really for your own good. And all throughout the series and even the spiritual disciplines that, as we just talked about earlier, so much of that is us dying to ourselves. That's emptying ourselves. And it's so countercultural because it really is going to be what actually fills us up the most. And, you know, just even just the idea of John the Baptist, when he talks about like, you know, less is me, more of him. Just that idea is just so, that goes against our culture about me. And even in the business world that I feel like I've looked up to and kind of grown up in, and you admire these big, you know, CEOs and these great leaders that are super confident and have all these skill sets. And so the idea that, you know, a self-made, you know, fill in the blank person, that so much of that was, whether I knew it or not, subconsciously discipling me growing up, even in the church, and just thinking like, I've got to earn this, I've got to work towards this. And so this thought of laying down my life, serving and sacrificing and emptying myself just was so, so different than what I had even experienced early on in life.
Well, I think of your example that you used on Sunday when you said we want to surrender our life to God.
Yes.
But we may hold back a little something behind our back. These are our non-negotiables. I want to give you everything, but maybe this thing. And when you were giving those examples, when I grew up, I thought of missions, okay, an air quote, like a mission trip. That translated in my head as camping. And I thought, okay, I want to surrender my life to God. But I really don't think I was built for camping. And so mission trips were the thing I held behind my back.
Yeah.
Okay, so in God's grace, I think he was up there thinking, I haven't made a single person in all of humanity that would want you on their camping trip. So that's not even something that you need to worry about, you know? And I think the point is we withhold things thinking that God doesn't know us well enough to look at those things. And in reality, I think also he's saying, listen, you have to grow into that. You know, our faith journey is a maturing journey. Mm. Our spiritual gifts are gifts that require maturing. Mm-hmm. And so I think that some of those things that I've held behind my back, you know, like the camping thing, he was like, that I know you and that I'm not going to send you camping because that's not where I want to use you, you know, and nobody else wants you to be used in a camping trip either. But so or a mission trip. But there's other things he said. I want you to support them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to walk alongside them. So when you said that about how what he wants for us is his best for us. And somehow when we hide things or say, but please not this, we're assuming he doesn't know us well enough to do that. And
yeah, that's true.
We need to lay those down. Yeah.
And on the personal side for me, I think my example, I have several, and God continually can ask me to put things on the altar. And I'm like, oh, no, or things that I didn't think I was holding on with a tight grip. And then when he kind of taps and says, hey, what about this? I'm like, oh, gosh, I don't know. And for me, I mean, I just remember distinctly moving to like having Austin and kind of being involved in the tech world in, you know, firmly in my hands. And it's just such a, by God's grace, because I would not be here. Like I can truly say that I would not be here and being a part of what God's doing if I had not surrendered. And so it's such a personal thing for me, just even standing there on stage recognizing, and throughout the prep, I had been thinking about it as well, as far as thinking it is God's grace that I am here. And it is because he is, you know, drawing me up and putting, you know, calling me to put things on the altar. That's the only even reason why I'm up here being able to give this message. And so it just was a full circle moment in some ways. And then also knowing God's not done, because he keeps that sanctification. He keeps asking us by saying, hey, what about this? Hey, give up this. Hey, you know about that? And so, and the other part too, theologically, that in, you know, you think about the story of Abraham and Isaac, God may call you to put things and surrender things and on the altar that he's not going to take away. He's just asking you to just have that act of surrender. Mm-hmm. And then maybe that's all there is. And then you're able to appreciate more of what you have and be able to, you know, so Mary in the same way, where he may be asking you, hey, you know, be willing to go on a trip, but that doesn't mean you actually are going to go. Some people are like, I never want to go overseas or something like that. And so maybe he's just asking you to surrender that, but then you have a chance to, you know, you may have other things in mind.
The first verse that you read in Romans was about a living sacrifice. And then, but we can't skip over, it's a living and holy mm-hmm. sacrifice. And living sacrifice we can do without Christ. You know, we can say, I'm going to yield to this person because of authority or whatever. Mm-hmm. But a holy sacrifice, oops, mm-hmm. you know, and completely, you know, pleasing to God. So a living sacrifice, you know, but a holy sacrifice, that is Christ-centered. And I think Paul was really, as you said, Taylor, he went application and he was like, look, this is, Christ is building a multi-ethnic family of Jews and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And that means that everybody needs to yield to the head of this new multi-ethnic family. And that is that we're all under Christ. And so we yield to that. We surrender our life to that. And to be holy means that we have to start with love. And you did an excellent job at that.
This is really amazing because all the way down to flossing, like, no, really, this morning and yesterday, as I was thinking about this podcast, I was thinking about what kind of questions would I want to ask? And like, literally, y'all are having this conversation and I don't even need to ask them because all of the things that God put on my heart to discuss, y'all are naturally talking about. And this morning, God gave me the flossing analogy.
Yeah.
Not even kidding about like, that's awesome. How many times, you know, do I know that if I don't want my teeth to last, you know, I need to floss, and how many times do I get lazy and stop doing it? And like, it's such an interesting, you know, there's a sermon right there.
There you
on
go.
Flossing.
There you go.
So, but it, even all the way down to your preparation and what it was like preparing for the sermon, I really am appreciative that you mentioned that because you're an excellent teacher, and I hope you get more opportunities to teach. And it's just so great to hear your perspective and knowing you personally and knowing your heart for service, particularly in the Wimberley area. It was just really encouraging for me to hear everything that you were teaching. And I would really love to go back to what you were talking about, Mary, about the holy and living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And Romans 12, all of the first section especially have been in different seasons, life verses for me in particular. Mm-hmm. And so we've talked about the idea of humbling yourself, but I also, the next verse, I would be interested to talk about how it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So as we are humbling ourselves before the Lord, and as we're offering ourselves as that holy and living sacrifice, then it kind of feels like step one, step two, step three. I know that that's not what Paul is doing in Romans. He's not giving us a step-by-step, you know, math equation, but in these verses particular for me have felt like these step-by-step things for me to step more into his heart. And so for your experiences, whoever would like to share first, what does it look like for you to have God renewing your mind and transforming your mind?
That's a great question. And I'm not sure that Paul isn't rolling this out in a logical and practical way, starting at the beginning. Mm-hmm. And because he talks about holy and living sacrifice, remember he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. Well, the Jews did one sacrifice and it was death and it was over. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, okay, the new way to do it is a living sacrifice. It keeps going. Mm. Okay. And it's an ongoing sacrificial surrendering. Mm-hmm. And likewise, instead of just the law, which nobody could keep, we have to have the renewing of the mind. I think there's some contrast that he's doing there. And he's saying the renewing of the mind, well, what is the renewing of the mind? It is to understand what Christ did, hear God speak to us and really speak to us, as opposed to, you know, just the Ten Commandments and the 613 other things that the Jews put in place. God is a living being. Mm. And so he has the capacity to speak to us, and we have to learn to listen to that. And I heard a quote recently, and I should have written it down, but I just thought it was awesome. It said, learning to love silence so that we can hear the one who loves us most. And in my work as a coach, people don't like to be silent. They're uncomfortable with silence because we are, in our humanity, we are so desperate to be heard.
Wow, that's good.
And so for us to learn to be silent and really ponder the fact that I can only hear God when I've quit talking. He's such a gentleman. He's never going to interrupt. I think occasionally he rolls his eyes at me. And it's like, I've got an answer. If you want to quit telling me that in so much detail, you know, I get into detail when I'm talking to him. And I think sometimes he goes, yeah, I know, I was there. So I think that it is rolling it out. And that renewal of the mind is listening to him and hearing him. And there's, you know, reading scripture and having Christ-centered friends and just all the ways. And I can say that again in my life, while it doesn't happen often, I know the voice of God. And I have gone to him in desperation where he has spoken to me. And people have asked me, well, how do you know it's him? And I said, well, because I wouldn't say what he had said. And even if I had been able to say what he had said, I can promise you I wouldn't have said it how he said it. So I think that's the renewing of the mind and just continuing to allow him to speak into that. And by doing that, it allows us to learn more about him. And so we are always moving forward if we allow ourselves to listen to him, if we get comfortable in the silence.
Well, and also too, I was going to add to what you're saying. I can't remember exactly the phrase that you used, but it really struck me was whenever someone wants to be known.
They want to be heard.
They want to be heard. Whenever you sit and listen to God and you step closer to the heart of him, he's going to hear you and your desires and your needs mm-hmm. and more than, and understand you more than anyone. You know what I mean? And so that desire to be heard is going to be satisfied
right.
as we step closer to the heart
and
of God.
And can only be satisfied through him.
Yes,
because every
absolutely.
Other human is going to either give advice or ask a question or, you know, they don't have the perspective that
yeah.
we have. So.
Yeah.
And I thought about this verse in the context of the defining moments, kind of what we mentioned, just being the anniversary of the 10 years from the Memorial Day floods, and just even defining moments that happen in our life, whether it's an unexpected loss, whether it's just a difficult kind of family circumstance. And I think about just even in college, the second part of this verse is a promise that I think all of us gravitate towards, some days maybe more than others, where it says, Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there's some days where, to be honest, I'm not really seeking God's will. I'm kind of focused on, okay, I've got my plan. I've got my to-do list. I feel good. Life's pretty good. But as soon as something doesn't go according to plan, I'm that guy that's gripping to God going, oh, what happened? You know, like, help me. What's your will? What's going on? And I wish and as I grow, I try to be more faithful in renewing of my mind in all seasons, in all days, and not just in when the storm, you know, is coming and the boat's rocking and I'm then crying out to Jesus, but instead in all of those seasons. But I think about just in college and even now, just friends that we get coffee and they're continually trying to seek God's will. It's like, well, what do I do about this? Or I'm at a crossroads in my career or in my relationships or in my, and so there's so much of this that, Mary, I love what you said. It's so convicting. Just it's in the stillness, it's in the surrender that we hear God's voice and we continue to recognize the good shepherd's voice that comes from John 10. And just that concept is so key, but it's that still time. And Mary, I would love to just ask you kind of how you have grown in that, because I feel like you and I are wired similarly where we just want to, we wake up and we've mm-hmm. got 30 things we got to do and we got to go.
Yeah.
So the idea of being still with God, it doesn't really seem, it seems almost counterproductive. It's like, no, I need to do
yes.
for God.
Because I keep looking at my watch. I'm like, okay. Yes. And you know, I think it was Priscilla Schreier. I heard her say, on a reel one time, it said, before my feet ever touch the ground in the morning, I say to the Lord, Lord, fill me with you and your word before I fill me with me. And I thought, oh, oops. You know, it's like, do I leave room? Because after I fill me with me, I'm pretty full. I have a full day schedule yep. like you're talking about. Yep. So my silence and getting comfortable in that silence has been a long, hard journey, right? And I've heard things, like, and especially in our world, right? Our phones are dinging and all kind of things, and we're getting dopamine hits from those. And so turning all that stuff off, because my position is, and this is just my opinion, but I believe it's our distractions that keep us from discernment. And the more distractions, the less discernment. And we all have access to discernment because that is a gift of the Spirit. And God said, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, there are times that I honestly, I'm more likely to say, Holy Spirit, fill me with discernment. Keep my schedule with lots of margins mm-hmm. for you to jump in. Mm-hmm. And I think I've talked about this before, but there was a time recently, actually, that I was listening to a friend speak. And what they were talking about, I thought, uh-oh, this cannot stand. I mean, they're a believer, and this was not going in that direction. And I spoke to the Holy Spirit. I said, tell me what to say. And he said to me, how much margin are you going to give me? And I mean, it stopped me cold in my tracks. And I was like, I'm out.
What did he mean? What did he?
Well, because I had a vision of a piece of notebook paper.
Sure.
And you know how you have the red lines down the side? And I fill the middle up with me. And I let the Holy Spirit, you know, fill in that margin. And so he was like, how much of the margin are you going to give me? Mm-hmm. And I was like, ooh, I'm flipping this. Mm-hmm. I was like, you've got it all. I'm going to step back.
Wow.
And ultimately, he said, I got this. Mm-hmm. And how much margin are you going to give me? And mm-hmm. I said, I'm giving you the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And do you know that, and it was probably just several weeks ago, and I never said anything to this person. Because he told me in the silence, he said, they know me, I know them, and so this is between me and them, and you don't need to step into this. And several weeks later, that conversation that they voiced to me never went anywhere, and they reversed course. And that was the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so I think prayers like that, and I'm certainly not holding myself up as an example because that was the first time that it happened, but I'm saying prayers like that that say for you and I, Taylor, when we like see this big whiteboard and we're like, okay, we have all these things to do, to say, how much margin mm-hmm. are we going to give the Holy Spirit? Can we do this in His strength through us? Because He uses us, right? I mean, that's why we're here. He uses us for the good of the body and the glory of God. And then back away from it and say, I'm going to pray about it. I'm turning it over to you. I'm going to come look at it again tomorrow. And anything you want me to change or take off, I'm willing to do. Mm-hmm. And then be sincere about willing to take it away.
And that discernment, I love what you shared about. It's the distractions that keep us away from discernment. And I think it's in those high stake moments, especially in our life, whether it's you're speaking to a friend who just lost a loved one, or you're speaking mm-hmm. to someone who just lost their house in a flood or something like that. Those are the moments where we need to give God the most margin. I think that's what separates one of the biggest differentiations between the church responding and just another person that means well, but doesn't have that Holy Spirit discernment. Because I think about, Mary, something that you've taught me as it encounters, whether it's in the grief process and being able to comfort those in grief. But I just personally try to pray, okay, Lord, help me know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, because that alone is just takes more than I am capable of thinking of, because I'll say things that I think sounds really great and it didn't land and it's not what they needed to hear. Or mm-hmm. I'll say something in a way that I thought was meaning to come out of love, but it really wasn't. And so there's just so many nuances. There's so many kind of decisions, big and small, that especially in a moment of crisis, and especially in a moment of high stakes, where as believers, we've got to fully yield, because that's where Absolutely. God's going to be the most.
And I think that's a big place that silence can play the biggest role. I mean, you know, we're, mm-hmm. as you all know, we are still dealing with our daughter who is still grieving, right? And it comes in waves, and how much more can you say, right? And so a lot of times it's not saying anything. It is just being there. It is just being in the room. It is just, you know, and we have people in our church that I'm friends with that it's just a text. It's just, I'm thinking about you, you know, I'm praying for you, and that's it, you know, or it's just somebody's presence just showing up. So again, I think that grief and tragedy and crisis, those can be distractions, mm. right? And so to take our eyes off that for a minute and say, look to the Lord, you know, and help me with my discerning spirit. You know, help me discern what I should say, do, go or not go.
Yes.
You know, show up or not show up. Mm-hmm. And He's faithful.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really good. And I learn a lot. I've learned a lot just by listening to that, just by listening to your perspective on that and hearing your perspective in the past about other experiences that you've had, Mary. So I appreciate your openness about that. And it really is, as you're saying, I liked the example that you use in this Romans 12 verses is that it's like, it's a rolling out, not necessarily like an equation, but it's like a rolling out. And how are we going to be able to hear God's voice in the middle of those high stress moments if we haven't already surrendered our lives as a holy living sacrifice, if we haven't already started to renew our minds, if we haven't already started to, what's the word that I'm missing? The next one, transform, be transformed. And so, as we're thinking about all of this in the context of serving, I think that often we talk about serving inside the church, you know, serve the church, serve on the kids ministry, serve on the usher team. All of those things are amazing and needed to keep the body that we're doing, the things that we're doing on Sunday morning moving so we can serve more people. But really, Taylor, I felt like this service in particular was focused on serving outside the church and being used of being the church being a funnel or a conduit to be able to serve outside the church. So as the next statement that you made was to have a role. And so as you're moving forward with thinking about, if someone is listening to this and they're thinking, they're dissecting and they're ingesting all of this really good stuff that y'all are saying, how would they take that and apply it to serving the community and understanding what their role could be? And sometimes that means trying to find out what your spiritual gift is. And sometimes I think that starts somewhere else. So if you're going to be talking to someone who is thinking about that right now, what would you say to them?
Yes. Well, no, that's a great question. I think for me, to your point about, I think it's a both and, yes, serving on Sundays and in the church, but I didn't want people to be limited by just that role or that definition, because I think if we're going to be a living sacrifice, it's a lifestyle of service. And so it could look like service is calling either a family member or a friend that you just haven't heard from in a few months and just checking in with them and just seeing how's their heart. Annie, you do that so well, just checking in with people and just trying to minister to them. That's not, there's no cameras. That's not publicized or recorded. That's just God putting a prompting on your heart and then you taking that step and doing that. So service can look like a lot of different ways. I think the challenge is, okay, are we going to humble ourselves? Are we willing to give up our preferences, give up our time? And then are we going to look for those opportunities and step into those? And so I think that's where for this, having a role is so huge because it's not all on us. We have a gifting. So part of that is part of what God taught me was just recognizing that He has gifted me in certain ways. And I think growing up as a millennial, you kind of hear that a lot from a lot of different people. And yet you can usually think, oh, I'm gifted, but it's either because of my own actions or my own talents or things that then can bring my glory up, you know, or kind of just show attention to myself. And so the theme here is so key that God has given us gifts that are supernatural, that can't be explained, but it's to give back to Him and to give back to the body, not for ourselves. And something that I didn't mention on Sunday, but I thought about, my dad has shared this before when he's taught on spiritual gifts, but God has given you, intentionally given you spiritual gifts, which we like to focus on and really makes us feel good. But that also means He has intentionally not given us all the other ones. Yeah. And so not that we still have to do, you know, we still give, we still love, we still do all these things, but we're going to have to rely on people that have those other giftings to make it happen. And that's humbling. I don't always like to acknowledge that. And I like to think that I can kind of do it all myself if I really wanted to. And so God has, again, in His kindness, shown me multiple ways that is not possible. But I think that's a big part, is jumping in the game, serving friends and close people around you, mentors. They're going to be able to call up things in you that they see and notice. And I've been super grateful for people that have done that in my life. And even the things that I don't really enjoy doing that are like, hey, Taylor, here's an opportunity to do this again because I saw this in you. And so just, it's been a neat way, whether it's in community group, whether it's through the church, whether it's just outside the church in the community, there's been different opportunities that's happened.
Mm-hmm. Well, my community group this past semester studied this particular chapter and the giftings. And at the top in the ESV version, it says grace gifts before he talks about those gifts. In a lot of other places, they're considered the motivational gifts. And it's because what it is that motivates us. And there are seven that are delineated in here. And I think, as you said before, it's not a step-by-step, but Paul starts it by saying, look, we are all a family with different gifts. Okay. And then he goes on to say, and here are some of them. Mm-hmm. And here, you know, and he describes them, you know, prophecy, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, leader, mercy. He talks about those people. And we did a deep dive into our spiritual gifts in our community group. And it was really interesting because unanimously, 23 women said, I am so much more compassionate towards people now that are gifted differently than I am. Because before they would kind of rub up against you because, you know, you're like, okay, mm-hmm. we're ready to roll out. Let's go. What are we waiting for? You know,
yep.
But we have a mercy in the room, right? Who needs to make sure that everybody is okay. You know, we have a teacher in the room who says, okay, we need to put out a list and we need to, you know, follow these steps. Mm. Well, the person with prophecy in the room is like, what are we waiting for? There's the mountain. Let's go. We'll figure it out on the way, you know, but you need all those. And so we learn to live with all those and we are so much better because of those. And also it was interesting how after we did kind of several different types of assessments, there were a lot of people who did recognize their gift and wanted a different gift. Their primary gift was not the gift that they actually wanted. They wanted a different gift. And but God in his wisdom, he is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And he knows how he wired you. And he gives you the giftings that mesh with your wiring to make you the best version for his use. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that we have to remember is spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit when most of the time we're very young in our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so those gifts have to be matured. And when we use that gifting in our flesh, they go way sideways. And I have a lifetime of examples of those. That I now look back on. As a matter of fact, it happened in community group. I said, oh my goodness, I see how I did this so wrong. And I spoke this way to this person and I need to, you know, and I spoke this way and I need to do that. And one of the girls in my community group looked at me and she said, Mary Dunn, sit down. You are not going on an apology tour, you know, because I realized that in my immaturity, I wounded with my words. I was, you know, and that, you know, in more maturity, I've learned to, you know, deal with those better. So I think the spiritual gifts are just, again, Paul's way of saying, hey, we're a big team. We're a whole family. He talks about that, right? A multi-ethnic family. And we have all these different people and they have all these different gifts. And here are some of them. And then he, you know, he explains in the later letters that he wrote, you know, what those gifts look like. Yeah. And he says, you know, be sober-minded, know who you are, mm-hmm. you know, figure mm-hmm. that out, mm-hmm. you know? And so that takes a long journey too.
Well, and to the community part, Annie, to your question earlier, I'd love Mary to get your thoughts on this because for you to share your heart, because Mary has been influential just in me and she and I, we've had plenty of whiteboard sessions and more to come, just thinking about local missions in particular and just loving our community. A lot of the work that Mary's done, not just in, you know, as far as the pregnancy resource centers, and you can talk about that, Mary, but just even that heart, I remember thinking when I mentioned Ephesians 4 and the model of the church and the role of the church is equipping the saints to do the work. That came, Mary, I don't know if you remember, that was like maybe 2-3 years ago was we were talking about this and just thinking through what it looks like for our church to be in the community and not just hiring a few kind of professionals to do the work, but really thinking, okay, how do we rethink the way we do local missions? And so, yeah, Mary, I don't know if you have any thoughts on that, but just love to hear your thoughts as what God did through the work at the Pregnancy Resource Center and just your heart for those that don't yet know God.
Well, I think the Ephesians 4, you know, the churches, and I think we were speaking of discipleship because the church's responsibility in part is obviously speak truth of God's word and equip the saints. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about equipping the saints. And also in Ephesians, he talks about another list of spiritual gifts and what those roles are. And so it's another way, it's like, here's your motivational gifts and here's the fivefold gifts, here are the fivefold office gifts. And this is where that they, you know, can plug in and serve. And so, you know, in thinking of the Pregnancy Resource Center, again, Paul and I have been involved for 30 years, probably, or maybe 25 years. And it is one of those things that, and I'll use myself as an example, but I'm just an example, that I went reluctantly. Then I saw the blessing that I received from being a blessing in their minds to other mm-hmm. people, right?
Sure.
Then you get excited about that because you see what's happening. And I shared with other people, you know, this is a really worthy cause and it's about life and all life is sacred, right? And so other people got involved. And my gifting is really kind of just to share the vision and to be involved. I'm a participant for sure, but I'm really more of a connector. It's about connecting people to these places that I feel like God is. Well, I know he is. Mm. And pregnancy resource centers, you know, were one of them. So I think that in part by teaching about them, what they do, is a way for me to connect other people. And I don't know that I've ever shared this, but during my early years of training to be a counselor in the Pregnancy Resource Center, they needed men. And so I asked my husband to, you know, be a counselor as well. And he agreed to do it very reluctantly. I mean, I drug him, I think, in there. But immediately, and this was by God's grace, within 48 hours of him completing that training, they called him every day about men coming in, boyfriends coming in, angry fathers coming in. And his gifting and his personality type, he was able to walk in there and just do incredible things with those very upset people. And so, you know, one thing, it's just how God does it. It's just throwing that one pebble, just being willing to step in the one pebble in the pond, right? And then those rings of influence. And I think that's part of what Paul is talking about here. He's like, what's your role? You know, where's your sphere of influence?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that doesn't mean just in the church. You know, our community group, a third of the women in our community group, you know, don't go to Cypress Creek Church. But guess what? This year, every service thing that we did, you know, the mm-hmm. kids mm-hmm. for Christmas and all, the Easter eggs, they were all a part of it. They all wanted to be a part of what our church was doing.
That's really cool.
I think another part of that too, that God has designed in us, is we want to be a part of something that lasts. We want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves that makes mm-hmm. a difference. And so I think about Mary, just the lives that were changed, just literally saved through the work of our pregnancy resource centers and the work that you probably saw firsthand. I think about even just the story I shared of the woman with the floods and how she could have gotten a new home and that would have been the only transformation she had, but instead she has now a new eternal home through the work and the love of the church. And so I feel like when we get a chance to see life change happen, it is super, you know, encouraging, inspiring, convicting. We want to go all in. And Mary, I will just call you and Paul out in particular, because I admire the way that, especially in this stage of life where so many people around you are living for themselves and could be filling up their whole schedule with things all just to kind of please themselves, y'all are wholeheartedly giving to God's kingdom and to his causes and just your time, talents, treasure. So I look up to y'all and many people in our church that are just fully surrendered, fully giving, that aren't making a single penny from the church, but are just doing this for God and for his kingdom. It's what I want to be doing when I'm in later on in life and continuing to do. So it's humbling to be a part of a legacy that y'all are continuing to set, and just others in our church that are really pursuing God, even when no one's looking or the people around you aren't doing that either.
Well, I appreciate that. And that, again, by the grace of God and lots of maturity. Yeah.
So I'd love to end a scripture that just keeps getting laid on my heart and really is woven into what y'all have been teaching is from Micah 6. And just the posture. And so if anyone's listening and you're writing down all these scriptures and you're wanting to research more, look up Micah 6, 6 through 8. But in particular, I'm going to read verse 8. It says, they're asking, like, what should we bring you? What should we bring you, God? What should we bring you, God? And this is what God says. Should we bring all these things? And God says, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And so in all this context, I think at the end of the day, trying to align ourselves with God in the heart of service, ultimately it's not only aligning us with him, but it's also aligning ourselves with his love. Mm-hmm. And so, Taylor, I'd love to hear final thoughts about what it looks like to move forward in service with love, because that's your last point. And I think probably the most important point is to continue to serve and help with real love. Yeah. So I'd love to hear what you have to say about that.
We could keep talking so much. Seriously, I feel like we're just scratching the surface. I think, love is the biggest thing. That 1 Corinthians 13:3 verse that I shared, just that even if we sacrifice our whole body, even if we give all we have to the poor, and yet if we do not love, it is nothing. And I think that's been super challenging to me, and just to have a convicting heart of I think about growing up and how, okay, this is a long story to answer this question, but my parents, whenever we would say something or do something wronging a sibling, they would make us say three nice things. I don't know if that's just them that did that or something, but they'd say, okay, say three nice things. And we would always have the same three scripted. We would just say them off half-heartedly. Like we wouldn't even, they knew we didn't mean it, and but we still had to say them. And I think about that, where the people even closest to us can tell whether we're doing something in love or not. And I think that that's something that even just strangers that we're helping, they can kind of tell, is there an agenda here? Is there a string attached? Or is this truly love? And I would venture to say that we can't fully love someone until we have experienced that love ourselves. And that's the big deal of why we embrace God's love for us, because he's the ultimate example. John 15, when we read that, just that he laid down his life for his friends, and he considers all of us his friends. And so I think that is such a high bar. And so I think it all is tied together here, just like as Mary was sharing earlier, but in that quiet, in the stillness, receiving God's love, knowing that we can just be with God. We don't need to earn his love. We don't need to do certain things to get his love. And in that, we can then extend that same grace, that same agape love to those around us. And it's pretty simple. Like, we know how to do this when we have the right heart posture. You can't really go wrong. Well, I say there's a few things, but it usually can't go wrong when there is a genuine love there, because God's going to meet you there. God's going to allow lineup opportunities to show you that love. Mm.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.